I read God's holy word tonight from Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and the first 17 verses. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Before we read the word of God this evening, it's especially that parable of the Pharisee and publican that is part of the scriptural basis for the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching in Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24, you'll find that on page 13 in the back of the Psalter. The topic here is still justification by faith alone, apart from any works. Now the Catechism pursues some of the objections to that teaching that are frequently brought up in Lord's Day 24. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved of God, the previous Lord's Day, we expounded the Scriptures following Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, which dealt with the doctrine of justification. And that doctrine is that God makes a legal declaration over His people that they are not guilty of their sins and instead are perfectly righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them alone. Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism is still dealing with that same topic, only now from a negative point of view. Lord's Day 23 had this as its main point. Positively, we are justified on the basis of Christ's righteousness alone. And now Lord's Day 24 has this as its main point. Negatively, that means, therefore, that we are not justified in the slightest degree on the basis of our good works. Good works are necessary. Good works are beautiful. Good works have a vitally important place in the Christian's life, but they don't have this place to ever earn anything and to ever be the basis on which we are justified before a righteous God. This way of treating justification with both a positive Lord's Day in Lord's Day 23 and then a negative one in Lord's Day 24, rejecting the error against it, is in itself something very instructive for us. To understand what something is in the clearest way possible, we also have to understand what something is not. If I'm going to understand the difference between a frog and a toad, I not only need to know what a frog is from a positive point of view, I also need to know negatively what makes that frog not a toad. Well, the Reformed Fathers understood this about teaching people the knowledge of the truths of God's Word, to really understand the faith of the Scriptures. Many times it's necessary to also know what the faith of the Scriptures is not. Sometimes you will hear people say, just only give us the positive doctrine. Don't ever talk about what is an error. And well, of course, it's true that we must have the positive doctrine, and that's the main thing. What is true and right must be set before us in all of its glory and all of its beauty. Many times, though, we must also distinguish what the positive doctrine is from what it isn't. If God's people are going to understand sharply and clearly what is the truth of God's Word. That's why the Canons of Dort, for example, have not only five sections on what is truly the Scriptures teaching on the doctrine of salvation, but five other sections on what is the wrong teaching of salvation. And here, of course, in this most crucial of points in the Reformed faith, justification, the article that is indicative of a standing or falling church, the Catechism takes the time to make things crystal clear by taking up the negative in a whole separate Lord's Day. The way the Heidelberg Catechism treats this topic this evening from that negative point of view is by answering three common objections to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from any works. There are three questions and answers in Lord's Day 24, and each one of them is intended to be an argument objecting to that doctrine we expounded last Sunday morning. These arguments can come from three sources, possibly. These arguments can come genuinely from those who don't know much about the doctrine of justification by faith alone and are genuinely trying to understand what it is, comprehend it. These three arguments may come from those who hate this doctrine, who know it very well and want it to be destroyed, and these are more than you think. And finally, these arguments can come from you and from me, from our old man of sin, which always rears its ugly head in me, who knows this doctrine of justification by faith alone and believes it and loves it and has peace from it. From me, these arguments can come. The old man is proud within us, and it wants to have something to do to earn the favor of Jehovah God. And that old man can confuse our thinking and motives and needs to be put down too, with a thorough answer to all objections. That's why the Catechism does what it does. That's why we take it up this evening under the theme Answering Objections to Justification by Grace Alone. First, not even a little bit, that is, not even a little bit of works can play a part. Second, no motivation. What's the motive for the Christian life if it's not to earn something? And third, no meriting of rewards. You can almost hear the voices of those objecting to the writers of this confession. You said, we are justified, declared not guilty, righteous, solely on the basis of the righteousness of Christ and not on the basis of anything that we do in any way. But why? Why can't our good works be the whole or a part? Why can't what we do even be a little bit of our righteousness before Jehovah God? Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, had been teaching that justification was in part on the basis of our good works. And as the Reformers went around preaching the doctrine of justification by grace alone from the Word of God, they undoubtedly heard this from a lot of people. Why? Why can't our good works be at least a part of our righteousness before God? But don't think, beloved, that this objection is never heard anymore today, and that in 2014, we don't really need to go through this anymore, talk about this anymore. What would you do if I, as your minister, or if anybody else, came up to this pulpit and said this? We are justified by faith alone. But what you have to understand is that faith is not just a certain knowledge and an assured confidence by which I receive the righteousness of another. Faith also has works in it. Faith expresses itself in a life of good works. And while it's true that the works that we do apart from faith, those works could not possibly have any standing as our righteousness before God, the works that faith does, those works can play a part in our standing before God. Not a huge part, but just a part. After all, those works come from the Spirit who's working in us. They're good works. They're not like the works of unbelievers or the works that we did before God began to work in our hearts. Those works are works that are really the result of Christ working in us. So yes, we are justified by faith alone. But what you have to understand, that faith alone includes the good works that faith produces. Those good works that Christ works in us. And that in part is the basis of our righteousness before God for justification. Would the next consistory meeting have 57, 58 protests to deal with? Or would you think, not sure I've heard it that way before, but that sounds right. He still said, justified by faith alone. And they are works that Christ works in us, after all. Do you realize that what I just said there was basically the Roman Catholic teaching at the time of the Reformation, and still is the Roman Catholic teaching today? And do you realize that what I just said there is the teaching of the Federal Vision today? Rome never said that the good works that the believer does are all his righteousness before God. And Rome never said that it was the good works that a person does apart from God's grace that can be a part of his legal standing before Jehovah God. But they always said that the good works that can be a basis for righteousness before God are good works that we do with the help of God's grace working in us. The works that we do out of Christ working in our hearts. In the past 30 years, not just in mainline liberal denominations, but even in conservative, Reformed, and Presbyterian ones, ministers coming out of a corrupted seminary have gone to pulpits and said those exact things. And for a long time, nobody protested. Until an old elder heard a Federal Vision minister preach and exposed the movement. A movement that sadly is still going on today, has not been put to death, but is alive due to the inability to discipline that is rampant in our age. The Federal Vision never said that it was good works that we do before regeneration that are part of our righteousness before God, but works that we do after we're regenerated. Good works. Works that Christ works in us. Those works can have a standing before Him. Those works can play a part in our justification. Interestingly, strikingly, sad that it went unnoticed, that theology was precisely the theology of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18. Did you catch that when we read that tonight? That Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 never boasted that he had standing before God in the works that he did apart from God's help. But rather, that he stood before God on the basis of the works that he did after he was regenerated. Works that God worked in him. Works that were really a credit to God Himself. Those works, he said, were the basis for his justification. Look again at the parable of the Pharisee and the publican and what he says in verses 11 and 12. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. To whom is this Pharisee praying? He's praying to God. And to whom is he giving thanks for the good works that are in his life? Not to himself. He doesn't credit those good works to himself. He credits them to God. And God's work in him. God, I thank Thee for this. He's acknowledging that this is what God has done in him in his life. If you would have asked that Pharisee, do you believe that you are justified on the basis of your works done apart from the grace of God helping you? He would have said, absolutely not. No way. That's heresy. I believe I'm justified in part at least on the basis of my good works. Works that God Himself works in me to do. God gets a lot of credit for those works still, you see. I couldn't have done them without Him. That's why I'm thanking Him for them as I'm praying here. But on the basis of those good works that He enables me to do in conjunction with His grace, I can be justified before Him on the basis of that. In that light, read the objection again in Lord's Day 24. Why cannot our, not just works, but why cannot our good works done out of faith, out of a regenerated heart, done out of the result of God's grace in us, why can't those works be the whole or even a part, a little bit of our righteousness before God? Why are you people excluding all works from justification? We can completely understand why you are excluding the works that we would perform before we were regenerated. But what about the good works that we do out of faith, out of the life of Christ in us? Why are you objecting to that being part of the ground for justification? Why can't that be? What would you say? I hope you would say what the Catechism says on the basis of Scripture. Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. The Catechism reminds us that scripturally the only righteousness that can possibly stand up before the tribunal of God in justification is perfect, sinless righteousness. And in this life, even the best works of the regenerated child of God, even the works that are worked in him by Jesus Christ, even those are still imperfect works. We still have the old man of sin in us, and that old man of sin in us affects everything we do, even our good works that are done out of grace and done out of faith. We have a new man. We are new creatures. And out of that new man, we certainly do good works. And you may call them that. They're good works. But there's a difference between a good work and a perfect work. And they're not perfect works. For even if they have their origin in that sinless new man inside of us, by the time they come out of us as our desires or our thoughts or our actions, they're always tainted with that old man influence that's still in us. The illustration is often used of an old well. You may dig a well deep enough to where you have access to pure, spotless, purified water. But as soon as you take that water out of that well, as soon as you put an old bucket down into that well and begin to draw that water up, by the time that water that began pure and spotless down there, by the time it comes out, that pure water has been made rusty by that old bucket, dirty by that old bucket, dirty by that bucket hitting the side of the wall as it comes up. Our good works are like that. Even if they come out of the new man, even if they're coming out of faith in us, they still have to get through that old man in order to come out of us. And they are stained, they are affected by that old man when they do. That's why the prophet Isaiah says that all our righteousnesses. What's he talking about? He's talking about good works. All our good works, all our righteousnesses that come from the new man, even those are filthy rags, for they're affected still by that old man. And you don't really need a preacher to tell you that, do you? Don't you know this from your own experience? Think of the best works you've ever done all of your life. Don't you see that there's still selfishness and pride tinting, affecting, coloring the very best things that you and I have done? It's impossible for us to produce in this life even out of that new man of Christ working in us, a perfectly righteous, spotless work. And therefore, if I am required to stand before God on the basis of my works in any way, even works after regeneration, even the good works that Christ works in me, I'm not going to meet the bar of the righteous demands of God's law, for even those are tainted with sin, and the result will be God's curse upon me. That's why the Apostle says in Galatians 3, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." As many who say, "I'm justified by my works according to the law," they're under the curse, bar none, all of them. "For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." I'm still under the curse, even with my best works only being a tiny part of my righteousness before God, for they don't conform to every aspect of the demands of the law that governs the heart. And I have no peace. I can't. No peace. So I hope you and I respond to the objection with the words that the Catechism gives here. And I hope that you say what the Lord Jesus says about the Pharisee in the parable. That this Pharisee, who depended upon his works, his good works, though they were works that he gives God credit for and knows God worked in him, works out of grace and faith, that Pharisee, Jesus said, did not go home justified. They were still filthy and could not be any part of his standing before God. And the Lord Jesus continues, "It's only he who humbles himself to the point of seeing that nothing out of him can be perfectly spotless before God. One who humbles himself to the point of seeing that his righteousness before Jehovah must alone be the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. And one who therefore smites himself upon the breast and says, 'God be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Even after regeneration, I need the righteousness of another, a pure, spotless righteousness. That man goes home justified, said the Lord. And I hope this humbles you and humbles me to see our sin and our complete unworthiness, so that we never leave here saying, "God, I thank you that you worked in me to come to church twice a Sunday, unlike other people. God, I'm thankful that you worked in me never to divorce my spouse like other people, for that is what makes me an acceptable child before thee. That's the ground of my righteousness, God." You may certainly say, if you can say it in humility, "I thank thee, Lord, for working in my heart to come to church twice on Sunday, because I wouldn't apart from thy grace." You can say to him, if you can say it in humility, "I thank thee, Lord, for working in me not to leave my spouse." Thanking God for his good works was not in itself the Pharisee's problem. Thank him for the things he's worked into your life. But don't let that cloud your own view of your unworthiness and your sin before this God. And don't let that lead you to say, "For on that basis am I acceptable before thee. On that basis will I stand justified. On that ground you must love me." That's where the Pharisee went wrong. He lifted himself up in pride, and he did not go home justified. "Any work thou dost work in me, Lord, I give thee thanks for. But even that is not my righteousness before thee. For even those my best works are not spotless, but filled with sin. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm no different from anybody else. By nature, I am a sinner the worst. Grant me the righteousness of another, thy Son, Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if that's the case, let not even the good works that we do out of the new man, out of grace in our heart, out of faith, can be any part of our righteousness before God, then here's the question, isn't it? What motivation could there possibly be to do them? If justification is not based on any good works that we do, and this is preached to people, will it not make God's people careless and profane? Why would they ever live a Christian life? Why would they ever care about doing good works then? And again, you can almost hear the voices of those who are objecting to the writers of the Catechism. They were there in their day, and they're there in ours. If you would have discussed this issue of justification by faith alone, apart from works, with that Pharisee in Jesus' parable, eventually your conversation would have arrived to this question. If you would discuss this with the defender of Rome's doctrine, this would be the issue, ultimately. If you would discuss this with the federal visionist, eventually your discussion would land right here. For this is always, at the end of the day, the issue when it comes to objecting to justification by grace alone apart from works. Where is the motivation, then, to live a holy life? Don't you see? If people are going to live holy lives, you have to make them earn it. Isn't that the rest of the way our lives work? You go to your job. You go to work tomorrow. What motivates you to work? It's that you're getting paid to go to work. And if you don't earn a paycheck, nobody's going to work tomorrow. Isn't it the same thing here? If we don't earn something, at least a little bit from God, by our good works, then nobody's going to do them. When in fact, just the opposite is the case. Because you see, to God, a good work is not merely one that fulfills the requirement of the act, but is one that fulfills the requirement of the heart, of grateful love. A good work, the Catechism says here, is the fruit of thankfulness. It's done out of the motive of gratitude, not out of the motive to earn. God doesn't want employees in His family who are working for a paycheck from Him. He wants sons who do good works for love's sake and with no thought of meriting anything with Him as Father. Sons who serve Him not out of any thought of earning His favor, but because He is a Father who has already pledged His favor to them on the ground of the righteousness of Christ alone. He wants people in His family who fight against sin, not because they're scared of hell, but because they have already been given heaven. He wants children who want to please their Father, not because if they don't, Father will send them out of His house, but because they love Father for already giving them a place in His house that cannot be lost. Works that are done out of another motive are not good works to God. Not works of the family, not works of son before father. And you can't possibly have that motive, do you see? Except you are told by Him that everything's been earned for you already. That there's nothing left to do except work for love's sake. You can't have this motive except by this doctrine of justification by faith alone. If any works are required in the slightest sense, this motive is lost. You are no more sons, but employees. Do you see, so far is it from the truth that Reformed people don't care about good works? The truth is that only those who understand this doctrine of justification understand good works at all. The Catechism says that it's impossible that one who has been implanted into Christ and is therefore justified freely on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, it's impossible that that person not produce fruits of thankfulness in his life. If a person is truly justified, they will go forth in a life of good works out of gratitude, out of thankfulness to God for the grace that's been shown to them. The one who is not justified will not live a life of good works and will manifest himself as such. And the answer to that, then, if it shows up in the life of the church, is church discipline. It's not to tell people to be better in order to earn their salvation. If you see someone who's not producing any fruit, they're not really justified, no matter what they say. And they must be called to repentance, which God may use to convert them. Or they must eventually, after long working, be removed from the church. But now be careful. Be careful. Be careful when you look at someone and decide that there's no fruit there. The immature believer in the church who doesn't have all that much to show for good works in their life, but who is truly regenerated and justified, has something to show. You just might not see it. God does. And in the right situation, you would too. At the least, at the base point, ground floor, the child of God, immature though he might be, will have this. He will not delight in his sin like he did before. He is overwhelmed with guilt because he has offended the God who loved him so much to justify him freely out of grace. He cannot enjoy his sin like he used to. It eats at him so that he has no peace. He cannot live in it. He cannot walk in it. He can't agree with it in his soul anymore. He's so troubled by it that eventually he cries out in repentance, asking God for forgiveness. He cannot help but do so. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And out of that base point will eventually progress, slowly but surely, a life of holiness. The one who has been declared righteous by grace alone has sin dethroned in his heart. He will still sin, but sin will not rule him. The life of Christ will rule him. He will never say that he tries to be holy in order to earn God's love. Yet, if you say to him, well, if that's the case, then why not just sin all you want if you're justified by grace alone? He will respond this way, I cannot and I will not. I love this God who has justified me freely when I did not deserve it. And I don't want to offend him anymore. And I can't wait for the day when I will have no desire for sin left in me. And that's going to grow in that person greater and greater until it is obvious in his life of good works. He's the workmanship of God himself, the same union with Jesus Christ that grants him freely the imputed righteousness of Christ is the union that gives him that righteousness now imparted. He no longer has his conversation in this world. He's taken out of it spiritually by the grace of Christ. His pursuits are no longer the pursuits of this world. He doesn't love the things the world loves. His goals are not the world's goals. His life is directed by the Word of God. Doesn't mean he doesn't sin. He sins. He does greatly sometimes. That old man of sin is still kicking within him. But his stance towards sin has radically changed. And that stance towards sin has now changed his life. He repents in dust and ashes when he fails. He looks at the justifying righteousness of Christ, pleads for forgiveness, knowing it. He wants to show his love for this God better than he did the day before. That's the experience of the child of God. And it's your experience, isn't it? Thanks be to Him. The child of God does good works then, doesn't he? His life is full of good works. But these good works do not merit anything from God. The final objection here is one offered by a, by this point, disgruntled objector who's standing on his last leg. What? Do not our good works merit, which God will reward in this and in a future life? The objection is, don't you understand that the Scriptures talk about rewards for God's people? If the Scriptures talk about rewards, doesn't that obviously indicate merit? And therefore our good works could merit this declaration of righteousness from Jehovah God? Notice the response of the Catechism. It doesn't say, don't be silly, you. The Scriptures never speak of rewards for prepared for God's people. But the Catechism acknowledges that the Bible speaks of rewards prepared for us. It just says that these rewards are of grace and not of merit. The Bible does speak about rewards for the child of God. Rewards according to works. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Revelation 22, 12. The very last words of the whole Bible. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his works shall be. What is the teaching of the Scriptures here? Well, first of all, notice that this has nothing to do with justification or the right to eternal life from the point of view of our legal standing before God. Second, notice that though the reward is connected to our good works, it's not merited by our good works. For how can any of our works, even our works of thankfulness, even our works of gratitude, how can those good works possibly merit anything with God? Think about it. Even if those works, motivated by thankfulness, were perfect, even if they were spotless, even if they weren't affected by that old man, they still could not possibly merit anything from Jehovah God. A work that merits something is a work that earns or deserves a reward. What can we possibly give to God that earns or deserves a reward from Him? He is the God of the whole earth. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns you and me. He made us. He made this hand that I work with, this mind that I work with. And He has predetermined absolutely everything that I do. And He gives me the life of Jesus Christ out of which I work for Him. Every good work I do, therefore, traces itself back to Him. So how could it earn something from Him? In addition, we are all creatures who are under obligation to this God. His kingly rights over us demand everything from us already. What we justly owe Him for creating us is all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength perfectly already. We're already obligated to give Him everything, a perfect life. There is nothing that we can do, therefore, that is above and beyond what we are already obligated to give Him, and what therefore would earn something from Him. If you're required to clean your room, but you go above and beyond that and you clean the whole house, you may earn a reward for doing that. You went above and beyond what was required. But we can't get above and beyond what's required of us because we owe Him absolutely everything already. Therefore, nothing we can give Him can possibly merit anything before Him. Nothing can place Him in our debt because everything we give Him is what we already owe. At the end of the day, even if we could be perfect, we could only say what Jesus teaches us to say in Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do. Third, notice the language when the Scriptures speak of our reward in heaven. A reward according to works. This reward is not something earned by our works. It is something given by grace that accords with our works. Christ has merited everything for us. And the proof that He's merited everything for you and me as an individual is that He works good works in me. That's the proof. That shows that I am one of the ones in this world for whom He has merited eternal life. And those works He works in me do not merit anything about eternal life from Him. But they do show that He has merited eternal life for me. And they show what place He has merited in eternal life for me. There are different placements in the new heavens and the new earth. Even you might say different levels. None of those placements, none of those levels will ever leave a person with anything less than perfect joy. But there are differences of places in heaven. The Apostle Paul will have a different place in heaven than the thief on the cross. And that place will always be in accord with our good works. It's going to make sense that our place is our place in heaven, in that the works show that that's the right place for us. But those works don't merit that place. It's simply how God works in our life, simply how God ordered things in our life so that we would have our right place He has ordained for us in glory. God has predetermined what those works in our life would be from all eternity. Read Ephesians 2, verse 10. And in our life, He places us in a position and in situations where by Christ's life in us, we walk in those works that He has predetermined. But in our different places in heaven, it will be seen that it is fitting that the Apostle Paul has that place, that the thief on the cross has that place, that I have this place, for the works will show it. The works will be coordinate with that place. It's a placement that will be seen to be right, to be just, because of the difference of lives of good works that we all lead. Some of God's saints suffer tremendously for the cause of Jesus Christ and bear that suffering with grace. Some don't suffer very much at all. The placement in glory is going to reflect those things. Some of God's people, I think particularly of godly mothers in Zion, who deny themselves, give themselves over to their families with such selfless devotion, who do not need the spotlight, who prop up their husband and children with a view to the glory of God and the good of the kingdom of Christ, their place in glory will be seen to be right over against the one who is always seeking to perform his works before the eyes of men. So that you see, beloved, the works have nothing to do with our legal standing before God. And even regarding our place in the new heavens and new earth, they are God's work in us that fit us for that place that He has determined we will be in. So that what the Belgic Confession says is true when it speaks of this reward and eternal life. It's through His grace that He crowns His own gifts. When we receive our place in glory, we will all say, it is fitting where everyone is. It coordinates with their life for Jesus Christ. But we will all recognize too that God's grace has in that place put a crown upon God's own work in His people and their different positions. It's all of grace from beginning to end, isn't it? Elected in grace, redeemed by grace, regenerated, given faith, justified, sanctified by grace, glorified, and put in our fitting position in the new heavens and new earth by grace. Work for this God, beloved, by all means. Work for Him. Not to hold something before Him in your arms, in which to stand in His sight, or in which to merit something from Him, but simply because you love Him. For all the grace He has given to you, because you are thankful, because you don't need to earn anything from Him, because He loves you and will in justice give you a place in glory that accords with what He gives you in your life to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen. Let us pray.